and close your eyes for just a moment. Would you say, Lord, Lord, do a work in my heart tonight? Would you say that, Lord, Lord, do a work in my heart tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably have heard the name Jim Elliot. Let me read just a little bit about him. January 2nd, 1956 was the day that 29-year-old Jim Elliot had waited for most of his life. He jumped out of bed, dressed as quickly as he could, and got ready for the short flight over the thick Ecuador jungle. Almost 3 years of jungle ministry and many hours of planning and praying had led Jim to this day. Within hours, he and four other missionaries would be setting up camp in the territory of a dangerous and uncivilized Indian tribe known then as the Aucas, known now as the, this is an interesting word, Wyandotte Indians. The Aucas had killed all outsiders ever caught in their area. Even though it was dangerous, Jim Elliot had no doubt God wanted him to tell the Aucas about Jesus. Late in the afternoon of Sunday, January 8th, 6 days later, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, waited by the two-way radio to hear Nate Saint and his wife discuss how things had gone that day. But there was no call. As evening turned to night, the wives grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew over the beach to look for the men. He saw only the badly damaged plane on the beach. News quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. A United States search team went to the beach, found the missionaries' bodies, and buried them. Jim Elliot, 1927 to 1956, he was a passionate evangelist, devoted husband and father, and martyred Christian missionary. You know, he was known to have written in his journal sometime before he died this statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." 29 years old. But he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, you look at missionaries like that, and the missionaries that were killed in this endeavor, and you think about it, you think, how can they do that? How in the world can they be that dedicated to the Lord? How can they give their lives, their young lives for the Lord and commitment to the Lord? How can they do that? And sometimes we kind of shake our heads and, wow, now that's real commitment to the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about something, and it's one of those times that I feel very inadequate to communicate this. So I hope that the Lord will help me to communicate it as clearly as I can. We've been talking about hardest lesson. We talked about the hardest commandment. We talked about the hardest fall. Tonight, the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. The hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. We're going to be looking at some scriptures, and I'm not professing that I fully got to this point, but I really think we need to get to the point that Jesus is indeed our entire life. And I actually had Ryan to work on some things. He did these for me, but some I thought maybe to help communicate that pie charts might help explain a little bit. So, Ryan, if you'd pop up pie chart number one, I'd appreciate it. Now, we're talking about the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. Now, the world has a set of priorities. Now, I want to say as we look at that pie chart that this is not an exhaustive list of priorities by any means, and they may not be equal in the life of someone who is unsaved. But the main point is that God is not in the priorities. Did you notice that? So the main point I want to make, looking at the world's priorities, is there's a lot of stuff there, but God is not part of their priorities. The second graphic is the average Christian's priorities. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not based upon scientific surveys and all that. The priorities could be other than what's put in this chart, and they may not be equal. But the main point is, I want you to notice that God is a priority. But notice how small of a priority He is in the life of what I call the average Christian. Would y'all tend to agree with that? Just give me a little nod if you tend to agree with that. So the average Christian's priority has God in there, but it's very, very small. The next pie chart, the above average Christian's priority. It says, you have God in there, you have family, you have friends, you have work, you have pleasure. And here they're broken up into equal parts. And that's not really the point, but the point is that God is at least a priority and at least somewhat equal with the other things in life. That's why I call it the above average Christian's priorities. It's like, okay, yeah, God, he's got, in this case, what, one-fifth of my life, but there's other things that are equally important to me. And, when I can, I'll serve God. And when I can, I'll put God as a priority, but he's in there. And I do think that is above average for a lot of Christians. The next one is the solid Christian's priority. The solid Christian's priority. And we're going to look at Scripture here in a moment, but I wanted to kind of start out with this to get your mind thinking a little bit. This is what I call the solid Christian's priority. Now, this is someone that says, you know what? God is the biggest priority in my life. I mean, look at that. God is like 50% of my priority. Now, I got these other things that I have to do, but God by far is my highest priority. Y'all see that in that little chart? So I'd call that the solid Christian's priority. But you know what? The next graphic shows me the mature Christian's priority. Now, I know there's some similarities there, but here it's like everything starts with God. And everything flows from God. You got family, you got friends, you got work, you got pleasure. And again, it's similar to that previous pie chart. But the main point is that God is the number one priority in life, and everything else in life is servant to that fact. And that's great. I mean, that's really pretty good. But the last one that I'm going to show you, I call this the thriving Christian's priority. The thriving Christian's priority. Do you notice this pie chart again? Who is the complete pie chart? It's God, 100%. Now, and if you notice, you still have friends, and you still got family, and you still got work, and you still got pleasure. And I call your attention to the up arrow. Okay, you see the up arrow? The main point that God, in the life of a thriving Christian, he is life itself. I mean, God is everything to me. And we're going to look at scriptures here in a moment. I'm not just making this up. It is very biblical. I'm not saying I've arrived at that point yet, but it's very biblical that we strive for God being everything in life. God is life itself. And when you start there, notice the other areas that come out from this pie that's 100% God. When you start there, other areas of life come from that basis. I mean, everything else that comes out, and you can have different things as well, more than just friends, family, work, and pleasure, but they all come from God. And if God is 100%, God is life, guess what? I believe the up arrow represents to me that God will bless all of these other areas. He'll bless in our friendships. He'll bless in our family time. He'll bless in our work. He'll bless in our pleasures, in any area of our life. Now, this by far is not health and wealth. It's just a general principle. Bad things still happen to good people and to godly people and even to thriving Christians, as we saw in the life of Jim Elliot. But I think something that Jim Elliot got a hold of that you and I need to try to get a hold of as well, God is everything. He is everything. And when God is everything, everything else will be blessed as well. And you say, well, preacher. Jim Elliot died at age 29, and he went to those natives Can you imagine the reception he got in heaven? Giving it all up for the Lord? Being a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'd say that he was blessed in a lot of ways. He just got to go home a little earlier, right? You see, the thriving Christian's priorities recognize that God is life. To me, I've called it the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life is when the Lord is everything in my life, everything else will also be blessed. We're going to look at three verses tonight. I might even finish a little bit early. What do you think about that? I might finish a little early. Now, you don't seem too excited about that, but the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life when the Lord is everything, and the Lord needs to be everything in life. The first reference is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, who wrote the book of Philippians? Someone want to shout that out? Paul. And who did he write it to? Okay, he wrote it to the Philippian church. And so he wrote it to Christians. And in this verse, it's quoted quite a bit. And I have to say, this verse, to me, I think of it quite often. And it really is very relevant to so many parts of life that I use it quite a bit. Paul made the statement that his life is Christ. In other words, I think that last chart that I showed you with God being everything, I think Paul saw it. And Paul said, you know what? Life is Christ. Now let me read the verse. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now isn't that a statement? Isn't that a statement? I mean, basically what he's saying is what we've been talking about, that hard lesson that we have to learn. God needs to be life itself. I mean, everything is about God. He's 100% of my life. Now, there's other areas that I have to juggle, but guess what? When God is everything, they'll turn out pretty good too. They'll be blessed too. He didn't say that for to me to live is... he's not talking about, not about Christ. It's not my life. It's just about Christ, or it's centered in Christ, or revolving around Christ. Paul is making the statement, number one, if you're taking notes, that his life is Christ. Now, I get the latter part, to die is gain. I mean, who would argue with that? Someone who knows their Bible and is a child of God, they'd say, absolutely. To die is gain, because when I leave this world, I'm going to inherit heaven and I'm going to be with the Lord, and there's no more problems and no more worries and no more funerals and no more people talking mean about you or anything. It's just going to be great. But the first part, that's a pretty bold statement. It's a hard lesson to learn that Christ is life. I hope you're seeing the distinction rather than, okay, he's number one, or you know, he's up here, or you know, everything needs to stem from him. I hope you're seeing that he is life itself. And when we recognize that, the rest of life goes a whole lot better. Number one, Paul made the statement that his life is Christ. Number two, our old man is dead. Our old man. Do you realize that everybody here is born with a sin nature? You know, it's amazing to me. You do not have to teach kids to sin, do you? I mean, naturally, I say this, I'm not really just surmising. I really think it's true. It seems like about the first word that kids learn is mine. You know, they're playing with a toy truck in the living room floor, and someone comes along, or maybe in the church nursery, and someone starts playing with that toy, and what's the first word come out of their mouth? Mine, mine, mine. And if you're lucky, that's where it ends. It might end up in a push and a shove. So we're born with a sin nature, and we're born with a desire for all the things that we want, right? I mean, we're old sinners. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the sin nature was pronounced upon us. And can I tell you that every one of us are pretty selfish? But the Bible tells me that our old man is dead once we trust Jesus. Now, I will freely admit that a lot of times that old dead man just keeps coming back to life. But spiritually speaking, the old man is supposed to be dead. You know, the Bible says we become a new creature. Part of that being a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Part of that becoming new and becoming a new creature is the sin nature dies. And the old sinner that is me dies. Now again, we struggle with that because we're not perfect. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now you probably know this, but I want you to think of it in terms of life being Christ, okay? All right, listen to this verse. Paul wrote to Christians at the church at Galatia. Notice what it says. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, if that first little line, I am crucified with Christ, was Paul there when Christ was nailed to the cross? No. I don't know exactly the death that he had. I don't recall according to church history. Does anyone recall exactly how Paul died, or at least history recorded? I don't recall. I'm thinking that Peter was crucified upside down, wasn't he? But I'm not really sure about Paul, but I know that history records that he was martyred. But really what he's saying here is, I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, because of Christ, my old man is dead. The old sin has been done away with. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, the old man is dead. And then it goes on to say, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not the old guy. It's not the Stephen Robert Delay that you knew before I was saved that's supposed to live. It's supposed to die. But what's supposed to live through me and in me and be my priority and be my life is Christ. It says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh in this world, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I put my faith in Jesus, and I'm living this life. Christ is my life because the old man died. You know, the old man has a bunch of desires that's not pleasing to God. The old man has a lot of desires and things that they want which do not line up with the Word of God. This says, Paul writes, I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, the old man is dead. And it says, Christ is alive. And really what I think, it says, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is saying in a similar way as he said to the Philippians, my life is Christ. End of story. The hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life, the Lord is everything in my life. Lord is everything. It's not just one of 15 different priorities. It's not even really putting God as the highest priority. I really think it goes beyond that. That when you're a child of God, He's everything. And then once we recognize that, it's important that we recognize that in our day-to-day life, right? Or else my priorities will be mixed up. And do you believe sometimes Christians get their priorities mixed up? But if Christ is my life, guess what? God will still bless the other areas of my life. He'll take care of it. He knows I'm a human. He knows I'm a dad. He knows I'm a husband. He knows that I've got to work, you know, to make some money. And he knows that, there's relationships. He knows that we have to have some degree of pleasure in life, right? He understands all that. But I don't think those will ever be as full until I realize that Christ is my life. So Paul made the statement that his life is Christ. Number two, our old man is dead. And number three, last point. I very rarely only have 3 points, but tonight I only have 3 points. When we lose the old man and Christ is everything, we will find an abundant, thriving life. Now, that's kind of a long point there. I'll say it again. When we lose the old man, it's point number three. When we lose the old man and Christ is everything, we will find an abundant, thriving life. You know, I called that chart the Thriving Christian's Priorities. So when we lose the old man, Christ is everything, 100%. He is life itself to me. Guess what? God will bless our socks off. God will give us an abundant and thriving life. Now, this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Notice what these verses say. And I'm not sure that previous to studying for this, I looked at it quite this way, but to me it makes an awful lot of sense. When you look at it in terms of what we're talking about tonight, the hardest lesson in life to learn for the Christian is that Christ is life itself. He's 100%. Notice verse 37. That's where we'll start. Matthew 10, 37. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, if you're thinking about that pie chart, could you pop that chart back up there for a minute? See family? See how family can thrive? But who is life itself? It's God. And so he can say, these are words of red. In red, these are Jesus' words. If you love your father or mother more than me, which is supposed to be life itself, that's not right. I mean, are you supposed to love your father or mother? Yeah. Are you supposed to love your son or daughter? Yeah. But not more than Christ. Because he's life itself. Again, I hope I'm communicating this. I'm not sure the last time I stood before a bunch and thought, man, I don't know if I can get this communicated clearly or not. But I hope you're getting a glimpse of what I'm trying to say. The Lord needs to be life itself. And then all these other things, like a father-mother relationship, or your relationship with your father and mother, or your relationship with your son or your daughter, it'll be what it ought to be because Christ is life itself. And if he's life itself, guess what? The Lord is just going to bless. Verse 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." It kind of, and you will see the big verses, verse 39, it really applies to what we're talking about tonight. But if you don't take up your cross, that's probably a pretty good sign that God is not life to you. I mean, do you see a lot of Christians who are not taking up their cross, not identifying with Jesus, not doing what God wants them to do? They're not on the front line. They're not even on the back line. I don't know where they are. On the balcony. Uh-oh, watch out. Ryan and Amy's up there. But the point is, it says, if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, Christ is not life to you. And then the next verse, really, says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, if you think about what we're talking about, priorities and Christ being life itself, what do you think that verse could be saying? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. Have you thought about that? It says, finds his life shall lose it. Do you know we have a lot of Christians who are real good at finding their own life? I mean, they're good at that part. I know what I want in life. I know what I'm going to accomplish. And, you know, this society builds up, you know, you got to have goals. You got to make sure that you know you have confidence that you can do it. You know, and on and on and on. And there's nothing wrong with having goals, and there's nothing wrong with having a degree of confidence in the Lord. But, you know, hey, you know, if you go after it hard enough, and we don't have a whole lot of time finding our own life. But what do most people, after they go after what they want to go after in their on their own terms, what do they find often happens? Poof. It's gone. Where did it go? And you can even expand that all through someone's life. Someone who wants to get ahead. They want money. They want power. They want material things. They want a mansion. They want... And guess what? The minute they breathe their last, it's all gone anyway. They're going to lose it. And many times they lose it even before they get to the end of their life. Do you know how many people that are wealthy have lost it and gained it and lost it and gained it and lost it and gained it? But it says... He that findeth his life, holds on to his life, has the priority of whatever he wants to do or she wants to do, shall lose it. You're not even going to have the things that you say you want. But notice the second part. And he that loses his life. Do you know what we need to do as Christians? It's tough. We need to lose our desires. We need to lose our goals. We need to lose what we think we need to accomplish, all because Christ is everything. Do you see that? And it says, he that loses his life and says, you know what? I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for God. But notice the blessing. For my sake shall find it. You know, those parts, if you plop that chart back up there again, those parts that on the edges, the friends and the family and the work and the pleasure, when we lose self and say, you know, God, you're everything. When we do that, lose our own desires and what we want and our priorities and my schedule and this is what I've got to do in my life. And by the time I'm 40, I got to be a millionaire. By the time I'm 60, I got to retire. By the time when we lose all that and say, you know what, I've lost those desires. I don't think Paul probably ended. I don't think Paul probably desired just to be a martyr to you, in his own personal little way of thinking. Remember, he was one of the up and enters. He was taught. Wasn't the feet of Gamaliel? He was there. He taught. He was learned. He had all the knowledge, and he was an up and enter, and he was a Pharisee, and everything was going. But he said, you know what? I'm going to lose that because God is everything to me. And it says when God is everything, it says when you lose his life for my sake shall find it. So even the things around will be more blessed. You know, those things will be more fruitful, more blessed, more productive. Our friendships will be deeper. Our work will be sweeter. Our family will be tighter. And our pleasures will be enjoyable. Just to name a few. So, tonight, I really think it's one of the hardest lessons to learn in the Christian life. God is really not just supposed to be our number one priority. Even though I've said it that way, and I'll probably continue to say it that way, because there's truth in that. But really, if you want to get down to the nuts and bolts of it, I really believe that God is life itself. And for a child of God, everything about life is God. When I make decisions, God is 100% of my life. When I plan out my life, God is 100% of my life, and I'm going to plan out my life accordingly. And when we do that, I think that verse in Matthew right here tells us when you do that and you lose yourself and lose what you want to do, guess what? You'll have life. God's going to bless you in all those areas because he is 100% of your life. When the Lord is everything in my life, everything else will be blessed. Two questions and I'm done. Two questions. Question number one, have you died to self? Have you died to self? Now, you and God cannot occupy the same space. So in order to have God as life, your very life, 100% of life, right here, you got to die to self. That's tough. That's tough, isn't it? And that's a daily struggle, isn't it? So it's not like, I come to church Sunday and I just want to let everybody know, I've arrived. I'm there. I'm completely dead to self. If you hear me say that, just look at me and say, preacher, you're wrong, because it's a constant struggle. But if we want to really be, really, really be blessed in all these areas of our life, God has to be everything. So number one, have you died to self? It's a daily struggle. It's tough, but are you working on that? Are you making progress in that area? And are there even moments you'd say, at this moment, I think I am dead to self. In that area that just came up, I am dead to self. And question number two, is the Lord everything in your life? Is the Lord everything in your life? Now that's pretty tough too, isn't it? But I really think as I study Scripture and as I look at, I really think God is not happy with just being a part of our life. I don't even think God is happy with being the overwhelming part of our life. I don't even think really, and I'll probably continue to say it this way because I've heard it this way all my life, and it is true, it is true. I don't think he's happy with being the number one priority in life. I think he's happiest, put it that way, when he is all of life. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Tonight we've talked about the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. We've been talking about the hardest commandment. We've talked about the hardest fall. We've talked about other things. Tonight, the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life. Number one, the Lord needs to be everything, and when he is everything, everything else will be blessed. That's a tough lesson to learn. Can I ask you these questions as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed? Have you died to self? Now, I know that's a constant struggle, but in general, would your life be characterized as someone who is dead to self? If not, why not ask the Lord right now? Say, Lord, would you help me to die to self? Remember the story we started with Jim Elliot, 29-year-old, gave his life to reach people with the gospel, lost his life at 29 years of age. What potential was there, right? But I'm convinced the reason he did it, because he kind of got this concept. He might not have said it exactly like I did tonight, but I believe he got the idea that God is life. Do you get that? Have you died to self? Second question, is the Lord everything in your life? Is the Lord everything in your life? If God is talking to you right now and says, nah, not really, he's not everything. And true, we all have our work in progress, but would you ask the Lord to help you put him as everything in your life? Say, Lord, help me to make you everything in my life, 100% of my life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get together. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I'm not there. And Lord, I know I'm a work in progress, Lord, but help me to more fully die to self every day. And Lord, help me to more fully make you everything in my life. Again, not just one of many priorities or a little slither of my life, but Lord, not even the predominant priority, or even, not even number one priority, even though that's heading in the right direction. But Lord, help me to make you everything in my life. And forgive me when I'm not, when I don't do that. Lord, we love you. Bless the rest of our service for your glory in Jesus' name.